First Samuel 14.
Oh,
there. Wow.
First Samuel 14.
Yes, that's the Old Testament. I'm flipping around here. Kind of fits my personality. I hate to say that. All right, we're in the. I like this one a lot because we're in a place where Saul's already king. He's already messed up the one command. He did the burnt offering. He wasn't supposed to. And now we're at a stage where something new is happening in 14. I think it's interesting that God says he regretted making Saul king. That's a powerful statement. I don't know how easy I could take that if God said, you know, I regret that I made Mike this or I appointed Mike that. And yet God does get disappointed. There's no doubt about it. And we see this here with Saul in such a huge way. But 14:1, we're going to read through 6, starts on a new day, new challenges. It says, "Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people were with him about 600 men. Then Abijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other was Sena. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us.'" And this is one of my favorite sayings. "For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." The first thing that we're looking at, it's like two different people. His dad, Saul, is the one that God actually appointed king. We know that Saul's got a fear problem already. In fact, Saul doesn't even start strong. Saul starts weak. In fact, there's a lot of character flaws in Saul when he begins to be king that are manifest. And the choice of these flaws going away really lies with Saul. It's not, he doesn't need a miracle. He needs to make a choice. Jonathan, his son, is of a different nature. We know that later on, him and David become really close friends. So Jonathan's actually, his son is a really different kid. He's a good kid. He's got, you know, boldness. And I want you to think about something. He's ready to step out. He realizes his dad is king. He doesn't let nobody know. Now, I don't know if the reason is because the people were so afraid before and Jonathan has started to walk out. But the fact is, Jonathan's stepping out. Now, there's nothing wrong with stepping out. There are times, and I'm going to personalize this a lot today. There are times God's asking you to step out. He needs you to listen when he says it. Now, back in when I was a Christian years ago, there was a big thing about stepping out. And a lot of Christians seemed to think that they could randomly step out, you know, and God would honor that because they were stepping out. It was in faith, not by sight. But one of the problems that got lost in a lot of that movement was you had to find out God was wanting you to step out. A lot of people stepped out and got pulverized because God wasn't stepping out. He wasn't asking them to step out. In fact, I've seen people in real deep jams and they would dive into it, make it a bigger jam because somehow to do that would evoke God to react to them. You'll never get God to react. God enacts it, God acts. God will not react. He's not a reactionary. And most of the time. But Jonathan steps out and he's got a... I believe Jonathan has a feeling about it. It doesn't sound real specific, but he does. Now here's the interesting thing. You've got Saul there sitting with his guys. They're not doing anything. You've got Jonathan stepping out. But one thing we're learning about Saul, he might have the mantle as king. You can have a title, even given by God. But if you don't act or act out wrongly, that mantle doesn't mean a whole lot. We cannot take confidence in the things we've been called to unless we're obeying the call. We cannot take confidence in titles and different stuff. People do it. But one of the things that the Lord says in the Old Testament, and then it's re-verified about Jesus in the New, is God is who he is. He changes not. So when we see God dealing, even with Samuel, even with Saul, we're getting a bird's eye vision of God's character, his personality, his tolerances. Verse 3 says, and Abijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, and the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Now they have the priest there, and you've got the ephod, and also many times the Urim and the Thummim to determine the will of God. But if you notice, when Jonathan goes out, actually all these guys are really just sitting around. Jonathan is an armor bearer, and his armor bearer are the only two that head out. This is really odd almost. And it makes you wonder where the sense of the Lord. Again, I'm reading a little between the lines, but what was God moving? Because you've got these two, he's stepping out. I don't know, you know, it's interesting. You step out one man against 20 or 40 or 50, and I mean, you really don't have a chance in the natural. So you would really have to have the Lord on your side to make any kind of dent. It's funny, but somehow Jonathan's not leaning on his father's army. I don't believe he's necessarily being a rebel. But something's going on in Jonathan, and he takes his armor bearer. But what he says is the key to your life. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. This one is one of those truths that I've quoted a ton of times, lived by a lot less than I quoted it, have needed all of the time. There are truths that God wants to get in your spirit, and what I mean, he wants to get in your spirit. You know, somebody asked me, how do I know when this is inside of me and really functioning? I said, well, when you function according to it. So when it says the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few, meaning the natural landscape is not going to tell you necessarily whether you're going to get the work of God done. The situation is not going to tell you, if you study it real hard, whether it's going to get done or not get done. The amount of people you have, it is not going to tell you. We have to clue into the reality that God doesn't need a whole lot to do a lot. There are times God uses numbers, but even when he does that, the victory is gained because God is with it, not that the numbers matter. So when Jonathan says this, there's a beauty to it because he knows it. And I want to explain to you, this truth is guiding Jonathan. Jonathan knows, regardless of the landscape, regardless of what he's looking at, that it's not about the numbers that are going to give him a victory. It's about the Lord going before him. It's about God giving him the victory. I see so many Christians, they study the landscape, you know. They study the people. They study the situations. And they think by their view of their eye, I know what's going to go on. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to, you know, go. What God can and can't do. And I've often warned people about making a lot of judgments about their life based on what they think they see. Because that which is unseen is more powerful than that which is seen. And God Almighty has plans for you, and he has plans to get things done, not to not get things done. But do you believe it is a big thing? Do you believe he's restrained to save? He's not restrained. He can save whether it's a few. He can save whether it's a lot. But this was in Jonathan, and the fact that he quotes it, and he's going on this mission by himself, says that Jonathan gets this truth. He's moving in this truth. He's abiding in this truth. It's actually controlling his situations. I want you to think about this for a minute. It's heavy. Too many times we have made a decision based on what we think we understand about, based on what we see. We do. We make decisions. We make decisions on our best guesstimations, but the problem with our guessing is that if it doesn't have this truth in it, we are going to mess up. Quit telling the Lord what you think is going to happen and ask the Lord what he's doing. That way you will know where to go. You will know how to approach things. Quit giving God the numbers. He doesn't need the numbers. Do you remember when David took the census and he had been victorious and how mad God was at him and actually judged him and punished David because of the census? The reality was the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. For David to be a king established so well and to be such a warrior and then to take a number count, unfortunately, shows an error in his spirit.
When God says he's not restrained to save by many or by a few, I want you to think of every situation, every challenge you're looking at right now. It may look hopeless, it may look hard, you may think you understand it, but the unknown factor, the God factor, and what he's going to come in and start moving is so unknown to us. There are times we don't have a clue about what's about to shift. And we're moving and we're speaking in a way to where we just don't have a clue. Are you with me on this? I have looked at things and thought I for sure knew what was coming down or where the shortage was and how it was hopeless and there's no way. And something out of left field, and I mean left field. I mean, if you just said, Mike, try to think of something that good that could happen. I could have sat there all day and not figured the way the Lord came through. Trust me, we've lived it enough, we've seen enough, we know how this works. You know, I ask a question out loud because I don't ask it just of you, I ask it of myself. What is it that God doesn't prove to us so many times to where he seems to deserve our distrust? I'd love to understand that better. Why do we make these choices? Sometimes it seemed like in my life, God would do 15 miracles and the first challenge that would happen, I'd forget all 15 and act like he never did a thing. Now, the reason I'm asking that question, because it is a question that, in a way, we need to clear up and we need to answer. And then one of the ways we do that is we say, God, I'm really tired of behaving like you never did anything and you did all of it and I run into one new trial and my reaction is to distrust you, not to trust you. Because he's our Father, he's our perfect Father, he knows exactly what's good for us. But that's just called growing and maturing. But obviously, here's another thing. Chronology doesn't make you mature. And a lack of chronology doesn't necessarily make you immature. Because you look at Jonathan, this is Saul's son. Jonathan is exhibiting a trait that really is kind of sad. You wish it was in Saul. Because if this was in Saul, Saul's kingship would not have failed the way it did. So his son gets it. He does not. Jonathan gets the truth, which gives him a victory. If you know where God is going, I don't care who's told you what or what's going on. If you know where God's going, let me explain something to you. God will bring you to a victory. I guarantee it. But if you don't believe he can, it's going to be very hard to get through your disbelief. You know, disbelief is funny. It makes the deaf ear. It makes the dull spirit. Unbelief is such a disease when it gets on us. In fact, if we should fear something, let us fear disbelief. Because it'll kill us a lot more than most other things. And then I love it. He says, perhaps the Lord will work for us. For Jonathan's got it down. Hey, perhaps it'll work. If he works, we'll win. If he doesn't, we're not going to win. Now, Jonathan, at this point, he's got some questions, and you can see just how he's doing that, okay? And we need to know if God is working for us. We need to find out, is God working? And if he is, whatever the situation is, take a step in faith. Watch God come through, because he will back what he's doing. He will not back what he's not doing, but he will back you in what he's doing in you. Take a step. Now, steps of faith aren't random in that we just do them. And like I said, I remember back in the day where people kind of talked about steps of faith, and it wasn't really about what the Lord was doing. It just, you know, you step out in faith, God will bless. I watch pastors do this, tell people, you know, make promises, step out, and God's going to bless you. And you know what's funny? Few people stepped out in the will of God, some didn't. So there was a mixed reaction. But perhaps the Lord will work for us. Jonathan has a hope. And we need to find out where God's moving. Because if we don't, well, what are we going to do? Are we gonna find out where God is working and try to follow him and ask him the things that he would say, the things that he would do? You know? Or are we going to just sit there and say, I've looked at this, there's no way, there's no way, there's no way. God's blown my mind way too many times to sit there and say, there's no way. My question is just, Lord, what are you doing? And I want to find that. We're going to attach ourselves to it. Sometimes the physical realm is a hindrance. We study it so much. Our eyes can only see in one level that it will dictate what we do and don't do. We will let our fears will actually guide and direct us. Our fears will actually kind of help us in what we do and don't do. And that's a horrible thing. You know why? It says there's torment in fear. If fear makes your decisions for you, you are going to be tormented. Mark my word. And when we start making decisions based on fear, we are going to make other decisions based on fear. And it just causes like a domino effect where your life starts doing this all the time. It's funny, Jonathan's father, Saul, had much fear. Jonathan did not. Sometimes you need to quit studying the physical. Put your eyes down. The physical is challenging you. You're hearing stuff. You're seeing stuff. It's speaking to you. It's literally disturbing you. Sometimes you've got to put it down. You got to put the physical down and say, God, everything in the natural realm seems to be aiming this way. But you know the future, Father. I'd rather you speak to me. I've been studying this for so long. I think I got it figured out, and I don't. Because I'm not you. I don't have foresight like you do. Father, I don't see the future like you do. Give me an insight, Father. In fact, sometimes we're reacting in this mortal realm in such a way, that's all we're doing. We're acting as mortal men and women when actually we are sons and daughters of God. There's a huge difference. And then we're settling. We're saying, you know what? This is good enough. I could never do that. I like when people say that because I think, you know, you're right. You just tell me you can never do that. And if you keep saying that, you will never. I guarantee you one thing. You keep looking at the physical. You keep making your own judgment call based on fear, based on doubt, based on what you think you understand versus getting a word from the Lord. You will not, trust me, move forward. Now, I say this because it's critical because we tend to get into this thing with this a lot. Verses 4, chapter 14, 7 through 13, it says, his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us. When both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. So the men of the garrison hailed. So Jonathan and his armor bearers had said, come to us, and we will tell you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after him. Now they call this a fleece, and I want to say something about fleeces, because fleeces have been in the Bible, they have been used. But the one thing, I look in the Old Testament and I understand how the schematic worked. But Jesus in the New Testament says, my sheep hear my voice. So I'm more prone, unless the Lord really gave you a specific kind of direction to have a fleece, I'm not going to outright say it's wrong, but I do prefer to hear the voice. Now I will say this, I've seen God give signs in the physical realm that he's moving in a particular way. I've seen God give fleeces, but basically I believe the Spirit of God reveals this to Jonathan. I don't believe it's random. God doesn't react to random. God enacts, and he acts according to his will. Again, it's really important you understand this. What you're seeing is here, I really believe, is the instinct of God in Jonathan, because Jonathan still hates, we're using words like, perhaps the Lord will give us victory. But he gets over there, and for whatever thing, it got laid in his heart, if the Pharisees respond this way, it's gonna mean God's given them to us. And the fact of the matter is, the proof's in the pudding. They say, come to us, and Jonathan moves. I don't see any hesitation. That's a beautiful thing. I don't see any hesitation. The minute they say that, he says, hey, the Lord's giving us a hand, follow me. In fact, it's funny. He tells his armor bearer, which would be typical, to follow him. But if you notice, Jonathan is in the lead here. He's not following, he's leading. And he's not saying to the armor bearer, hey, you want to go ahead of me this time and fight just in case it's not the Lord? You know, you get killed, I'll run back. I love it that he's certain and he knows this. And he steps out and he's a young man. Jonathan necessarily isn't some veteran warrior. This is where this all gets so amazing. He steps up and all of a sudden, here it is. We need to do the same thing, guys. We need to be willing to step up when the time is near. I don't like when people kind of get into this thing and they're like saying, you know, I don't know. And listen, I don't know is all right when you don't know. But I think sometimes, and you can tell me whether you can relate to this, sometimes you know, we're not sure, but God wants to make us sure. Sometimes we're waiting for a timing to happen, and we got to think about this. But in this case, Jonathan's armor bearer comes with him. Jonathan is, it's like a something out of a movie. He's bringing them down, and it's just him and his armor bearer. This is a lot of men. But I want to say this, your obedience and your faith in your life is rarely done just for you. You have to understand something. Whatever the thing is, however you step out, many times it is meant to speak to others so that they can follow. And many times your faith will increase their faith. It will set an example. It will set an example. You will say, you know what? You'll see somebody moving forth in obedience, and you're going to feel like, you know what? You're going to see God giving a success to that person stepping up, and it's going to move you to action because his armor bearer is also killing Philistines. So Jonathan makes this move, and he steps up, and he does this thing, and now his armor bearer has got a boldness. So Jonathan's obedience spoke to somebody else. A lot of times we don't think about this, that our obedience will speak to the people around us, just as much as our disobedience can speak to the people around us. Sometimes we just don't get a grip on this. I really need you to think about this for a minute. But here's the other part. This is not a physical strength, but rather it's a divine strength as to the reason that he has a victory. You can't, one man doesn't kill 20 men. He has to have a supernatural unctioning. One man cannot kill 20 men, because I believe that's the number. And then it says in 14:14, that first slaughter which Jonathan as an armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half a furrow in an acre of land. So basically we have 2 against 20. The odds are ridiculous. 2 against 5, the odds would be ridiculous. 2 against 20 is absurd. You just don't do it. Logic says, come on, use your brains. And I would say something, if God is not going before you and it's 2 against 20, I would not go, honestly. We got to understand something. Faith isn't simply believing God for whatever. Faith is really, in a way, seeing where God's going and trusting him enough to follow him. People define this wrong so many times. But Jonathan has this going on, and I don't see any hesitation in the man he is. And I love it. Why is 2 times 20 such a good God number? Well, it's really simple. We humans have this habit. We tend to, bring glory to ourselves. I've had God use me, and I got immediately lifted up and puffed up, even though it had nothing to do with me, but it was God. I was a vessel, but that was it, and somehow I took such an importance on myself. Now, again, I'm not telling you this is the way it always has to be. This is the way you've got to be. You're going to always have to, you know, steal the glory from God. But it is an incredible thing. When you look at people God's used, even in giftings, so many times, at least 50%, the people begin to take the glory for themselves. They begin to make mountains of money. They begin to be celebrities in the gospel community, untouchable. They begin to live like stars. And it's just all like a domino. And it's sad because, you know, you could see the Lord, he seeks a man or a woman out that would actually have a heart that wouldn't steal the glory. You know, the interesting thing, when so many of these people have gotten such glory from men, that's all they're going to get. And what's interesting is they're not thinking about tomorrow when the glory finally catches up with them. And God says, you know, you did all these things, and actually I did them through you, and you merchandised the gift I gave you. You merchandised it. You made the most you can make out of it. You enriched yourself. You fattened yourself. And now you're going to answer for that because you took the glory that belonged to me and you used it for yourself. There's a humility that is desperately needed. But it's interesting, because when you look at what Jonathan's saying, he's already getting it. He gets the humility. He gets what's going on. He gets the whole thing. There's no mistake. God desires to give you victories. God desires to beat the odds. God desires to do things that are not possible by human hands. But God also desires that you would be humble and that you would give him full credit. Not for a second take it to yourself. It's a simple thing.
He wants the glory. It says, God is not a man that will change his mind. Also, God, it says, does not share his glory with anyone. Obviously, because glory belongs to the Lord, not to man. Obviously. Jonathan is getting that. You can get that. And, you know, part of what I'm saying today is really simple. I mean, this is just a matter of a choice. Like I said, there's been guys that I've known, seen guys that are more like celebrity evangelists. And I talked to people that knew him when they started. And when they started, they were real unassuming, humble guys. And they knew it was just only the Lord, the reason they were doing it. And then 10, 15 years later, I've had friends that knew some of the bigger names in the industry and said, I don't even know him now. He changed. Everything changed. He's a totally different person. Not the humble person that used to know where it was coming from, but now the man that has taken glory to himself. And it's more like treated God like some kind of servant that does your bidding versus we're his servants that do his bidding. I don't know what your circumstances are. They're going to change. They're going to come up. But I will tell you this. Get a hold of God and really find out what's going on. Find out what he's doing. Find out what he wishes to do. Find out where he's going. Grab a hold of him. Verse 4, 15, it says, and there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. Well, here's your sign right here, guys. This trembling is not occurring because two guys defeated 20 guys. This shaking is occurring because God is with him. God is moving. God will finish it. You know, the raiders, the Philistines trembled, and they were some of the greatest fighting force in the world. What happened? You know, there were testimonies during the Six-Day War that of bizarre things that didn't make any sense, where they were outnumbered 5-1, easy, 10-1, and God intervened. For you to understand this, the real question today, it's not real tricky, but are we willing to go ahead? Are we willing to find out? Are we willing to look? And are we willing to see what God is doing? Will we realize and get a confidence? If you know the Lord's moving in a way, will you for sure? You know, we have seasons, and it's interesting where your confidence level is real high when you see God moving. And you're paying attention, and you want to move where he's moving. But I've seen the same thing happen to where there's a drought, where it seems like you get nervous again. You start studying the facts again. And you start getting into that routine of thinking you understand all things that can happen. Because the God factor is the out of left field factor, is the you can't even guess it factor. You know, it's interesting. Do you realize on behalf of your life how many things God can actually move around? Do you realize when you're dealing with loved ones, do you realize how God can send people? Not you. In fact, I heard a person once bemoaning the fact that they couldn't talk to a particular person. And I understood their pain. They had talked to them before. But the person, something changed and they weren't even around him. I said, do you believe you're the only vessel God can raise up? Do you really think that because you're gone, God has no ability to send another? I just did that to encourage him. I said, you're wrong. God has people everywhere. God has servants everywhere. God can send anybody from any angle at any time to speak to them. Don't believe that. Don't buy into the lie when you think because you're not able to do something, somehow God's not working somewhere else, because he is. You've seen it. I've seen it. We know it. But the real question today is really kind of simple. Do you understand when God wants to give you a victory, and he wants to do it in a way where you can't take the glory for yourself? He likes the numbers when the odds are bad. He does. He likes when it looks hopeless, because he wants to be glorified. He doesn't want to share his glory with us. He wants to be glorified. He wants for you to say, it is God alone. There's no other way we did this. It's impossible to explain this miracle. It's impossible. How did this person change? What happened to them? How did the situation change? He wants that. To where you go, this is incredible. Doesn't make any sense. I'm baffled by it.
In closing, is it true that a lack of faith, that God many times will not honor that? Absolutely. Because it says he who comes to him must believe that he is. It's funny, God makes this requirement that you must know that when you come to him, he's a rewarder of you when you seek him. Absolutely. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. I didn't make that up. That is not some denominational handle. That's what the scripture says, and this is really critical. When you come to him, it says he must first believe that he is number one, and that he is a rewarder of those who, it says, diligently seek him, if I got that quote right. Not lazily seek him, or kind of seek him. Your diligence to the approach of God is very much what many times it moves things. God wants you to be in this place. He desires you to trust him. He wants you to be there. He wants you to stop looking at the landscape, because the more you do it, many times it doesn't help a bit. So many times I thought I had it figured out. God, many times God has come through only to my shame, because I was such a doubter. And when he came through, the first thing you do is you feel bad. In a good way, it's not bad to feel bad about it, where I'm just like, Lord, I'm embarrassed. I taxed and worried, and you had this thing all the time. And I should have trusted you. I should have said, I knew you could do this, but I didn't. But part of maturing, really part of your sonship and being a daughter of God and a son of God, part of this is this learning process that God is trying to bring you to. Am I to assume, because Jonathan was the only one that stepped out, is that Jonathan was really the only one that believed? It's possible. Am I to assume that the fear that gripped Paul spread to the men that were around him? Probably. Am I to assume that God was going to give a victory in an amazing way that was going to really speak? Because when they do battle, it's not just him and his armor bearer. You know, Israel got encouraged with this. They got strengthened. And as this battle raged on and they had a victory, it encouraged Israel in itself. But don't you guys think that's something Saul should have actually been doing? Listen, sometimes that's obvious. He was the king. If one man needed to trust the Lord in what was going on, it was Saul, more than Jonathan. He's the leader. And yet his son is actually, really, in a lot of ways, if you look at the thing with Jonathan, it's interesting, Jonathan becomes best pals with David. And even when David became odious to Saul and Saul wanted to kill him, Jonathan still loved him. So Jonathan's really kind of a special guy. You know, it's interesting. Obviously, Jonathan is the son of Saul, and he exceeds his father even as a young man in faith, in trust, and ability to be led by God. Saul's the anointed king by God, but Saul's not acting in a way that really does much of anything. Jonathan was not afraid. His father was afraid. There's a phenomenal story here, guys. Jonathan was not afraid. His father was afraid. What we will do with this is going to determine, I want you to think about this, it's going to determine many future things. As we close today, there are events in your life right now, there's things you're hoping for, there's things you're praying about. Every one of us, I mean, this describes a room. You don't need to have a special insight to say this. We have a challenge before us. Everybody does. You've looked at it with your eyes, you think you understand it, and I'm going to tell you something. It's highly doubtful you understand all of it. For two reasons. We don't see all of it in the future. God does. And we don't always know what God's intending to do, how he's intending to intervene, and therefore we walk 50% blind. Too many times I hear people talk, and I can hear it, that they really think they got it figured out. They really think they know what can and can't be done. And it's almost like God's not even in the picture. It's like, do you not know you serve the invisible God? Do you not know that so many different things can happen? And this is just, this actually is arrogant sometimes. It gets down to arrogance to think you've got a grasp on that. Especially when doubt is leading the way, when fear is leading the way. Those two brothers are not good. Doubt and fear are bad news. If they move you, if they guide you, you will come short of God's standard, always. Because every time I've let fear run me and control a situation, control my movement, I've gotten into trouble. Every time. Never fails. But God wants you encouraged, because who is Jonathan? Nothing special. Think about this. He's not the king. He's the king's son. And he's not really necessarily a warrior, but look what he does. Powerful, guys.
We don't got to look in the mirror. We got to look to the heavens. There's a difference, guys, isn't there? We got to look to the heavens. And as we're gonna rise and pray right now, I want you to think real hard. What are you facing? Look to the heavens. God is working. You need to know this. It's not random. Your life is not random. You're not bouncing around hopelessly. God has started something, but I don't think he's finished it, and that's really important to understand that. God wants you engaged, both praying, fasting, trusting. He wants you engaged right now. Lord, as we stand here today, what I do understand so well, because so many times it's so true, you are working in ways that I do not know. You are making possibilities that I just can't see. You are going to bring things to pass and bring things to fulfillment that seem ridiculously impossible. Lord, sometimes even the stuff that gets raised up against us, sometimes the stuff that we fight with, you allow it so that your glory can be seen as you deliver and as you free. I just pray even today, touch us, move us, God, to greater, higher ground. That we might start to trust you in ways that are uncanny, that we would see the miracles of your hand, Father. I pray a special blessing. Every person has challenges in their lives, Lord. None of us are, you know, void of challenges. But help us to see you in the midst of the challenges. Help us to see you in the midst of the trials. Move upon our spirits today. Help us, Father. Bless us today. Lord, I pray a quick prayer too for Don, who's been sick. In the name of Jesus, you're healing. Your healing upon him. For Josh, who is wrestling with stuff, I pray that you would cause a fast recovery in the name of Jesus. We're believing you, God, for a short term, nothing long, nothing dragging out. We are believing you for a short-term healing, meaning a quick one, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we lift that up today. We lift up family trouble. Lord, everybody has families, and every family has its amount of trouble. And Lord, yet you can come into that situation, whatever it may be. And you've got a way, not in the human way, because with humans, things are impossible. But you've got a way that no man could do. You've got ways you approach things and ways you deliver and ways that you cure, ways that you solve problems. And you strike it and it changes things. Your blessing today in the name of Jesus. Your blessing today in the name of Jesus. As we go, touch our afternoons, that they would be good, encouraging, that they would be full of life. Full of life. Father, I pray right now, strengthening to those that deal with family issues, a specific anointing even right now. You would pour into us. You would pour into us, Lord. We have different challenges that you would pour into those challenges even right now, Lord. Right now, God. You would break those powers that have worked against it. You would break those powers that have come. You would break those powers in the name of Jesus. That they would be broken, whether it's passed down or random coming at our families. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus.
We ask for a breaking now. One not by human hands or human words, but weapons divinely powerful that you would move in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And we are believing you today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen. God bless every one of you. So good to be with you this morning.